Well, we named him Malachi after the prophet Malachi in the Old Testament. And his name means my messenger. He never met a stranger, so inquisitive, would talk to anybody. And
that was him from day one. I mean, that's never changed. Even until he took his last breath, he was always that way. Malachi loved sports and he loved soccer. And at night, he started to complain that he's like, "Dad, my leg hurts." So I went to a friend who, you know, has a clinic here, and they got finished and the doctor came to the door and he just, you know, he knocked, and it's that moment you don't want as a parent. He's like, "Hey, I need you to come talk to me." So I went down to the office and sat down, and he just looked at me and he said, "There's 2 to 3 small masses in the base of his spine. We need you to take him to Atlanta today." But that Saturday morning, they had about 2.5, almost 3 hour surgery. And he just said, like, the likelihood of this being cancer is pretty high. So
that was a very hard moment.
I mean, not to just say it as it is, but the average lifespan was 17 months. Mm-hmm. He was in the hospital for 45 days. And he just immediately, when you go back and you start looking at kind of some of the stuff that he wrote down, Malachi could have just said, like, "I'm done." February 2nd, 2019, I said, "Just let me die." That's what I said. "There's no point in laying in a bed doing nothing." My dad said, "I'm alive probably today still because I have a story even at age 12. I have a testimony." As parents, you can encourage your kids to do something. But in that situation, he had to make a decision. And he chose how he was going to walk it out.
"The Lord has given me so many chances to share the gospel, and I'm going to take every chance I can. The world needs Jesus. I want to step my game up because this thing, cancer, it can kill me. So I need to tell as many people as I can." Every day, Monday through Friday, when we would go for radiation, he would have to be transported in an ambulance. And so every day we had 2 new people that we spent about 4 hours with. And Malachi shared the gospel every day to those new people. I mean, he would lay in the back of that, on that stretcher of the ambulance. "So where are you from? And what do you do?" But Malachi was just so bold. And I think that was kind of one of the gifts of cancer, was that it really brought an awareness of life and death. I mean, you get a cancer diagnosis and it's, what do you have to lose? I mean, you know, like, really, what do you have to lose? The body of believers at our church is amazing. We rolled out the Hoosier One initiative, and that was one of the things that fueled that list.
He just literally went through the list of people that he knew that needed Jesus, and I'm just going to write them down. I'm going to fight for them. And gosh, for him, it just took it seriously, because he saw the finish line in front of him.
The end of August, we went for a scan, and it had spread to his brain. And so our prayers shifted from, "Lord, sustain him," you know, to cheering him on to the finish line. And so when he took his last breath, I just remember thinking, like, right now, he's with Christ.
Yeah, we hung on to that passage of in the garden where he's like, "Take this cup, please take this cup, but if it's your will." And so we just drank of whatever the Lord gave us and trusted that the end would be for his glory.
I'm going to show you the end of Malachi's story at the end of this message, as we look into the Word of God today. I'd like for you guys to just kind of have your Bible ready. We're going to be in just a minute, not yet, but we'll be there in just a minute in Mark chapter number 2. Mark chapter number 2, as we look at this idea of who's your one. I do want to mention to you, by the way, you know, we do have a lot of people out of town today, but the worship team that we had here today did a great job, didn't they? We got to give them another hand. Thankful for these guys. Again, Michael, thanks for filling in. Good to have you here. Today is also Isaac's birthday, the drummer. So if you go by and see him, there he is coming in the back door. Everybody tell Isaac happy birthday back there, all right? And we were talking about you behind your back. And so, but anyway, happy birthday, Isaac. We love you, man. And yeah, dating my daughter, another one that's going to take another daughter of mine, man. I tell you what, it just keeps happening. But anyway, thankful for you guys. I want to have a word of prayer. I want you to think about this story, Malachi, we just heard. We're going to hear the end in just a minute, okay? Father, I love you. And I thank you for the great, great privilege I have to pastor this great, great church. And we do pray for so many that are traveling, Lord, that you would keep them safe on the roads and in the air, and that you'd bring them back to us safely. I pray for Easter as it's coming along, that you would help us to be inviting our ones to Easter. And God, just bless our church and use us. And Lord, help me preach. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to be grabbing one of these out of the back of the seat in front of you there, these Who's Your One bookmarks. There should be one in the back of the seat there in front of you. And on the back, it has a daily Bible reading plan that'll encourage you for 30 days. It's a great plan. But on this other one that you can peel off, that you can tear apart, this is not for you to give us. I know a lot of times at missions conference, we'll give you these things you can peel apart. We keep half and you keep half, but this is really for you. I want you to take this piece off, and I want you to ask God to fill it. You see, we do this sermon series every year in March, and we're going to continue to do it every year. We may not do it in March every year, but we're going to do it every year, every calendar year. We're going to talk about who's your one, because the truth is, man, the church has gotten so much about numbers. And in fact, numbers are very important, all right? I mean, they're so important. One of the Old Testament books is called Numbers, right? Numbers are very important. I mean, and we track numbers. Some of you track numbers for a living, right? And so, and that's all good. At church, we need to know how many people were in attendance, how many people are attending life groups, how much money came in the offering, all those things. I mean, these are numbers. But the truth is, the church needs to boil all of its numbers down to the single digit one. Think about it for just a second. The value of one soul, the value of one single person coming to Christ and escaping hell forever. How many of you are thankful that somebody made you their one? Are you thankful that somebody gave you the gospel? Maybe that was your parents. Maybe that was a Sunday school teacher somewhere. Maybe that was a pastor. Maybe it was just some faithful church member. I mean, I don't know who it would have been, but I'm here to tell you today, you better be thankful that somebody decided to go after you. And it might not have been a church that had a Who's Your One series every year, but I guarantee you, they focused on your soul. And that's what God has really called all of us to do, right? To focus on a soul. And so today, I want you to think about it. And you know, the truth is, there's a lot of things people take away from this series. Every time I preach this, I get a lot of questions and a lot of discussion. And it's always positive and good and engaging. And some people say, well, Jeremy, can my one be somebody who maybe they're saved, but they've been hurt by church, or they've gotten out of church, they've kind of backslidden away, and can they be my... Certainly, 100%. Yes, chase those people. Go after them. Show Jesus to them. They probably need a Christian to show them love, because there's a reason they've gotten out. But at the same time, don't let that become an excuse for not sharing the gospel with somebody who is lost. Because we're trying to keep people out of hell, not necessarily keep people in church. Now, we want to do both, don't get me wrong, but the goal of the church is to keep people out of hell. Can I get an amen? And so today, I don't want you to get bogged down with the idea that you've got all of Bloomington to reach. Now, I think we do have all of Bloomington to reach, and we got a long way to go. A long way to go. In fact, if every church in Monroe County decided to tag team and join together and join forces to reach everybody in this county, we still would fail. We've got a lot. How many of you can agree? We've got a lot of work to do. And so I want to boil it down, take the pressure off, and ask you, who's your one? Who is that one person? And today I want you to think about Malachi for just a second, this young boy who decided that, you know, my life's not going to last very long. It was amazing to me, and I love how the Holy Spirit works. Now, how many of you can tell sometimes when you're in a service and things happen that you didn't really plan on happening, and you can tell God just orchestrates all those things together? And, you know, today we were singing Victory in Jesus, and then, you know, Michael started talking about people that are already there and more years behind them than they do ahead of them and that kind of thing. But what about a preteen that died? Right? I mean, the truth is we don't know when our last breath will be our next. We don't know that. And so I want to preach this message today simply entitled, Whatever It Takes. Whatever It Takes. I have said to you often, and this every time I say this, it kind of draws different people and gets people on their edge and makes them nervous when I say this. But I mean it when I said it 6 years ago when I became your pastor. As a matter of fact, this month I celebrate 6 years as pastor of this church. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? On Palm Sunday, we'll have Anniversary Sunday, and I've got a special friend of mine, Randy Justice, who is one of the most grace-filled men you will ever meet. He is so kind and nice and soft-spoken and nothing like me. I mean, man, he is one of the reasons that I preach this message of grace that I do, because God used this man in my life, and I want you to meet him. It'll be the Sunday before Easter. Be here that day. That's the Sunday that my family will celebrate our 6 years here. But we actually came in March 6 years ago. But that just happens to be when we decided to have the anniversary day this year. So be here for that day. But I said to you last 6 years ago, and I mean it again when I say it, and I've been saying it often, we will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Jesus. Anything short of sin. We're not going to be held back. We're going to do anything it takes to get people to Jesus. Because the truth is, how many of us can agree, people need to get to Jesus? And may I just say to you this morning, I want to congratulate and thank our church for being a church that gets people to Jesus. I think you deserve a congratulatory note on that. You know, I got to thinking 6 years ago when I came here. I remember the first spring break we had, and Jim Barr, and it's amazing we're preaching this message today, and Jim Barr, who was the interim pastor here, and some of you may know him, but he's still a part of our church. We love Jim, great guy. But he had been pastoring here in Bloomington for a long time. And he said to me, and very similar to what Dan said in our pre-church meeting today, he said, Jeremy, let me just tell you, when spring break hits in Bloomington, it becomes a ghost town around here, man. Nobody's here. Everybody leaves. Well, that first year, y'all had just had a new pastor, and there was some excitement, and so we were still packed out. We were only doing one service at the time, and so I think it was a little different. And then next year, COVID hit. And so guess how many were here for spring break on that week? Me and a camera guy, you know, and that was it. And then the next year we started to kind of reopen, but then we shut down again. And so it was another year of just nobody. And then the next year, everybody was still kind of scared to leave and go to Florida because they didn't want to bring whatever was back. And so we had a few years where I didn't understand what that meant. But then last year, everybody said, forget this COVID stuff. I'm going to Florida. And I got to experience my first spring break week. And, you know, I remember in that first week of being here at spring break, I said to a guy at the time, I said to him, I said, Dave, I said, man, Jim has me real worried about spring break, man. Nobody gonna be at church. And he said, oh, you don't have to worry about that, man. Our people are just, you know, we're just country people, a bunch of older folks, and we'll just be here no matter what. And you know what? That was true. Everybody was here that week, and I was thankful for that. But can I tell you, it is a testimony to the grace of God that we have as many young people as we do in our church now, that now we get to experience people taking their kids away for spring break, right? We didn't have that before. And so I think we ought to praise God for that. Amen. And so look, we have done whatever it takes, and we will continue to do whatever it takes. But I want to ask you a question. Fred, if you don't mind, can we bring back up the Hoosier One logo for a second? Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that having one person that you know in your life that doesn't know Jesus but needs to know Jesus, and trying your best to do life with them and have gospel conversations with them and bring them to a saving knowledge of Christ, how many of you would agree that is important? Raise your hand, big and high, big and high. How many of you would say, that is important? Can I tell you, you cannot claim to believe any more than the things you do. You can't claim to believe that this is important if you're not doing things that tell people that Hoosier One is important. We all can say things are important, but what we think is important is actually what is acted on. What we think is important is what is acted on. You know, for instance, I had a very busy week this week. I mean, a very busy week. We had Jason Crabb here on Thursday night. In fact, we had a glorious time here Thursday night with Jay. How many of you got to be here for that? Any of y'all get to be here? A few of you did. I mean, man, it was. How many of you that raised your hand say that was worth being there for? I mean, man, that was a good time. And you know, we packed more people into that Future Worship Center. Everybody has asked me, Jeremy, can we really fit more people in there than we can in here? And well, we fit, what was it? I think 341 people into there, not counting all the workers. So about 365 people fit into there on Thursday night. So we can do it. Amen? And we had a good time. But that night, I had to go at 11 o'clock at night and pick up a bus driver and get them back here. And I didn't get home until 11 o'clock, 11:30, almost midnight is when I got home. And it was then that I realized the SEC tournament is on TV. And my beloved Kentucky Wildcats were playing that night. I was tired, and I wanted to go to bed. My body was exhausted. I had done two workouts that day, plus everything else that went into putting on that concert and hosting the community. But you know what? Kentucky was on. And they're in the SEC tournament. And they're actually good this year. And I said, I'm going to watch it. And I stayed up till 1:30 in the morning watching Kentucky win their first SEC tournament game since 2018. Hashalalama. Amen. Man, it was great. But listen, you say, why would you do that when you're tired? Because what we think is important is acted on. So to me, even after killing myself that day, it was important to me to catch that game. And I acted on it. Can I tell you, everything you do throughout your week is important to you, or you would not act on it. And so the question is, are we talking to people and getting people to Jesus? Because if we're not acting on it, then we're saying it is not important to us. And you can hear a pin drop in this room right now. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit of God is convicting our hearts that we don't give the gospel like we should. And all God's people said, oh me. Right? And so, true, genuine conviction results in action. You know, what do you really believe about things? I mean, I think you can ask that question. You know, if what you believe about evangelism will have an impact on who you share Christ with. What you believe about biblical parenting will have an impact on how you train your kids and point your kids to Jesus, right? What do you believe about prayer? How many of us would say prayer is important? Y'all in church, you better say prayer is important. I'm going to try that one again. Let's rewind that one, all right? Come on now. Wake up. How many of you would say talking to God through prayer is important? All right, if it's important, how much did we pray this week? What about God-honoring marriages? What did you do to grow together in Christ in your marriage? What about discipleship? Who did you take through discipleship? Who are you working one-on-one with? What about serving in the church? How are you currently serving in our church? What about giving? Do you joyfully go to the red box and drop your giving in? Or does it just make you mad? Do you joyfully scan the QR code and say, man, I hope God uses this money to see more people saved? Or do you say, man, if I don't, I guess Jeremy's going to know I don't give, so I better just click it, right? I mean, come on, people. You know, what are we doing? Spiritual growth in the Word of God. How many of you will believe that the Bible is the Word of God and it's important to us? If we believe that, how much time do we spend in the Word of God? Relationships, on and on and on. You see, what is important is acted on. And if you think your relationships are important, then you're going to cultivate those relationships. And I want to say to you today that when it comes to reaching people with the gospel and of Jesus Christ, we must act on it. Or we're saying to God and to people, it's not important. John Getch said it this way: you will quickly lose interest in church when you have nothing invested. You will quickly lose interest in church when you have nothing invested. And I know today we didn't play our announcement video, but can I say to you today, there are three things, and we go through it in Starting Point. If you haven't taken Starting Point yet, you need to take Starting Point here at Grace. It's a three-week class that we offer. It introduces you to our church, it introduces you to what we believe, it introduces you to everything that we do and say and take a stand for, and what we're trying to do to grow our church and reach our community for Christ. And there are three ways in Starting Point that we say we want all of our members to contribute. Number one, we want you to give of your time. Everybody has a little bit of time they can spend serving at the church in some area, right? Whether it's just making a cup of coffee on Sunday mornings for people, whether it's singing on the worship team, playing an instrument, maybe it's greeting people at the door, serving in the kids ministry, the youth ministry, leading a life group, serving in a life group, serving other people within your group. I mean, there's so many different areas to serve, and we want everybody to donate a little bit of their time, but then also their talent. I mean, listen, God has given you certain talents. Mike, I'm going to tell you this morning, since you're here, man, I had two different people text me in this service and say, what do we got to do to keep that guy? All right? And so, but you know what? I'm thankful for guys like him who go to churches when they need help and say, you know what? I'm going to use my talent to be a blessing to another church so they don't just have to go empty that week. Amen? Without somebody on the guitar. Thank you. Let's give him another hand, man. It's glad to have him here. But he's donating his talent, you see. I used to hate it when Rush Limbaugh would say this. How many of you used to listen to Rush Limbaugh back in the day? Anybody used to listen to Rush? How many of you miss Rush being on TV? Yeah, or TV, radio. But Rush Limbaugh used to say this, and I used to get offended at it, and now I actually agree with him. He would say, he would use his program, and he would say he had talent on loan from God. How many of you remember him saying that? Did that ever rub you wrong, hearing him say that? Like, man, do you really think? And I used to take it as, man, you really think God's loaning you talent? But can I say to you, everything that is given to you is a loan from God. And you are to steward what God's given you. And Rush just happened to be given the talent of speaking and a good voice to be on the radio, and he used that talent. But can I say to you today, if you have a talent today, I think you need to be using it for God. no matter what it is, and donating that. I'm thankful for, I saw last week, I don't know if we'll have any here this week, but last week we had in our deaf ministry several people over here, and I saw two or three different people signing and interpreting the gospel and the message and the songs for the deaf people. And may I say to you that that is people that God has given a talent, and they're using it for the gospel. And then, of course, I mentioned the red box and the giving, but our treasure, our time, our talent, and our treasure. I mean, man, you will quickly lose interest in the church if you don't have anything invested there. And there's three areas you ought to invest. Number one is your time. Number two is your talent. And number three is your treasure. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. An inward-focused church will never have an outward impact on their community. Never. It'll never have an outward impact. In fact, I'm going to speak to you the last Sunday in March and the first Sunday in April on becoming an outward focused church, even more so. And we've got to look at that. And that's going to be the last Sunday of March and the first Sunday of April. And so I want to pastor a church that is willing to do whatever it takes to see one person come to Christ. And I want to ask you a question this morning. Are you willing to pray, ask God to put one name on your heart and say, God, I want to do whatever it takes to get this person to Jesus? Anything. Anything short of sin. I want to get them to Jesus. And so today we're going to look at a story here really quick before we close of some people that did just that. Before we get there, let's look at what the Bible says Jesus said. And the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eating. This is Jesus with tax collectors and sinners. And he said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance. Think about that for a moment. I did not call to come the righteous. Jesus was not complimenting these people by calling them righteous. He was actually making a jab at them for thinking that they were righteous because of their religion. And how many of us know religion has never saved anybody? Right? Jesus looks at them square in the eye and says to them, I did not come here for you. I came for people who need me, and you don't need me. Yeah, I say this all the time, and I don't want it to come out the wrong way, but can I tell you, our job as a church is not to continually try to keep people in the church and be keepers of aquariums. You know, we're not here for that. We're supposed to be fishing for men. And honestly, as a pastor, I am here for sick people. This week, and I don't want to mention any names here, but some of you may know, we had a very heart-wrenching thing happen on Thursday in our church. And I don't even want to get into it here in the message of this morning, but some of you may know this particular person, and I mean an absolute heart-wrenching thing. And in the middle of everything going on with the concert and everything, I just had to stop. I had to stop my organizer. I had to take my organizer hat off and put my pastor hat on and stop my entire day and go and be there for somebody who needed their pastor. And I sat there in that room with them. I was reminded that even those who do know Christ sometimes get sick and need to be healed. And as I sat there with somebody with tears in their eyes and their whole world falling apart, I was reminded, now more than ever, we need the church. We need the church. I couldn't imagine going through some of the things that our people have gone through in the last 2 weeks and not having a church. Could you imagine for just a moment some of the difficult times you've gone through over the last few months of your life and then not having a church? And we need to be there for each other. And as a pastor, I'm here to tell you, I have to first and foremost love and care for the people that God has given me. But can I tell you, we walk a fine line between loving people and being there for people, and then also coddling people who are just never going to be happy anyway. And how many of you know there's a big difference between the two? Amen? And so, we want to be a Bible-based church. Today we're going to be loud where the Bible is loud, silent where it's silent. Tom Rainer said that the number one business of the church is the gospel, not business. The number one business of the church is the gospel, not business. And I want to say to you today that your biggest concern with your church ought to be, how long has it been since I brought someone there? How long has it been since I told somebody about Jesus? How long has it been since I had a gospel conversation with somebody who is lost? What does it take? The message is, I'll do whatever it takes. So the question is, what does it take? It takes two things. Let me give it to you this morning. Number one, it takes bearing the burden of others. If we're going to get people to Jesus and do whatever it takes to get people to Christ, it takes bearing the burdens of others. We say here at Grace, we don't want to just get people to Jesus. We don't just want to get people to Jesus. That creates cheap talk. We don't just talk about getting to people to Jesus. That's a waste of time. We have to get people to Jesus. We have to. Mark chapter number 2, we see the same passage. Again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was reported that he was in the house. And can I just stop here and say, I love that verse. I love that verse. I love hearing that Jesus was in the house. How many of you like to be there when Jesus is in the house? Amen? I like being here. And the Bible says in verse number 2, and immediately they were gathered together so that there was no room to receive them, not even at the door. And he preached the word to them, and they came to him bringing one sick with paralysis who was carried by four men. I want you to look at this. Carried by four men. He couldn't walk. Paralysis. And so what did four guys do? Now think about this for just a moment. Can y'all imagine this? Four men had a friend who was going to die and go to hell, because the Bible does say later in the passage that Jesus saved this guy's soul. All right? He was going to die and go to hell, but on top of that, he could not walk. They had obviously become believers in Jesus because they knew that this guy could get spiritual and physical healing from Jesus. But there's one problem. He can't get there. And so what do four men say? You can't walk? We'll do your walking for you. And we'll get you there. They carried him enough all the way across town, and they cared enough for him to bring him in spite of the fact that he could not walk. And this tells me that no obstacle should be so big that it stops us from getting one to Jesus. Now, you know, you'll hear people say things like this. Well, Jeremy, if you only knew my one, you'd know, they don't really want to get to Jesus. Stop right there. The Bible says in the Old Testament that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And as rivers of water, he turns it however he wants. And can I tell you today, if your one has a hard heart, his hard heart is not too hard for God. And if you're going to go into this with some kind of mentality that says, well, you know, I've got a one, but I think it's a lost cause. Man, why don't you look at God face to face and tell him somebody's a lost cause? the God who gave his son to die for their sin. Nobody's a lost cause. No obstacle is too big to get somebody to Jesus. Their ego is not too big. Their heart is not too hard. And may I tell you, it doesn't matter if it's money, if it's time, whatever it is. And I'm going to tell you, here at Grace, we believe with all of our heart, we will use every dime, every resource, every square inch of our buildings, anything we've got, we're going to use it to get at least one person more to Jesus. It doesn't matter what we have. We're going to use it. I like the fact that they brought this guy to Jesus. We say here often, we don't just invite people to church, we bring them to church. We don't just invite people to church, we bring people. And there's a big difference. How many of you know the difference between inviting and bringing somebody to Jesus, okay? Here's the difference. You know, you've got these Easter invite cards, and by the way, you need to go by, if you know places where you can leave stacks of those things, grab these Easter invite cards on the back. There's the egg hunt invite on the front's Easter Sunday. Grab some of these and put them out all over town. Let's get real. We've got 1,000 or so, 1,500 of them. Take them everywhere. Put them out. They're not going to be used in the church very well. Everybody who comes here goes here. All right? So get them out of here. All right? Take them out. But you know, you take those things out, and you know, you can say, well, Pastor, I invited this guy to come, but I don't reckon he will. Well, if all you do is invite him, he won't. But get to know him. Spend lunch with him. Spend money buying him lunch. Talk to them a little bit. Get to know somebody. Invest your time and money and conversation skills into this person. And then when you get their phone number, Saturday night, shoot a text. Hey, I'm saving a seat for you tomorrow. And I hope you'll be there with me. I'm going to ask everybody who's here today to take 5 or 10 of those Easter invite cards, pass them out this week. And when you pass them out, before you ever pass them out, when you get in your car, wherever you go this week, I want you to pray over those cards and say, God, I know that there is power in prayer, and I'm asking you to let this card come across the right person that I can invite and bring to Jesus, or that somebody might see this and come to know you in our Easter services. No, we bring people. We don't just invite them. We bring people. I say this when I talk about this, and I use this illustration every year. But if I can just kind of set the scene for a moment of what was going on here. Jesus was, the Bible says, in the house. And in that day, when Jesus was in the house, he was such a polarizing figure that everybody, no matter what they believed, wanted to see what this guy had to do. He's in the house. Now, think about it for a moment. He's in there, and he's teaching. He's doing his thing. But is Jesus the only one in the house? How many of y'all know what's going to happen next when these four guys get there? Are they able to get in the house? No, they're not able to get in the house. We're going to read in just a moment. They could not get in. And so Jesus is up front. He's teaching, and he's doing his thing, right? He's talking. He's prophesying. He's reading Old Testament scripture, and he's teaching in this house. And it is packed wall to wall with people, so much so that nobody could get in. Everybody wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. But it wasn't just the good-hearted people. There was a lot of people in there who were called Pharisees. And these people did not like what Jesus had to do or say, and they were looking to find something they could trip him up on. The religious crowd, right? Now think about this for a moment. Jesus was the one teaching. And the door is right here. And it's crammed full of people. And they're doing what looks like a really good thing. They're looking to Jesus. They're listening to him teach. They're doing their church thing. They're singing the songs. They're sitting down. They're doing all the things that we did today. And it's so packed out. Nobody else can get in. And the sad thing is like it's so packed. And right behind the last person at the door are four men trying to get somebody in the door. And they're so focused on what's going on the inside of the house that they can't see that right behind them is somebody who needs to get to Jesus. And I want to ask you this morning, as I do every year when I preach this message in March, how would it be to you, how would you like it if every time you came to Grace, I stood up and preached a message to an empty wall? I put my face to the back of the stage, and you all had to look at my backside the whole time I preached. And I preached and I taught. It would be very uncomfortable. There's nobody who would want to go back to a church where the pastor doesn't preach to the people, where the pastor doesn't talk to the people, where he looks at a blank wall. But can I say to you today that churches all over the place are meeting and doing exactly this. They're worried about what's going on inside the four walls of their church. They're worried about what color things are going to be. They're worried about who's going to offend so-and-so or who's going to complain about whatever. They're singing their songs. They want to hear the preaching. They want to make sure they get on certain committees so that they can have a say-so and a vote in certain things. And they get caught up in the politics of the church. They get caught up in the money of the church. They get caught up in so many things, and they want to make sure that the church is right and the church is doing its thing. And they look at who's doing what inside the church. And everything that they focus on is inside. Meanwhile, there's an entire city that needs what is on the inside, but we're so focused on what's going on the inside that we can't see who's right behind us that gets in. And what message does that send to the world when the church is inward focused and not worried about what's on the outside? Well, I'll tell you what it says. It says, you can go to hell. And I'm not trying to be ugly or mean this morning. And I'm certainly not saying this is the message of our church. But the message of most churches in America to the world who needs what we have is you can go to hell. Because we are more concerned about budgets and meetings and having our wants and wishes met, and our churches operate more like some freaking Rotary Club than we do an agency to give the gospel. And I'm going to scream it until the day I die. That is not God's church. God's church is not to be a country club. It is to be a living, breathing organism that meets together for one reason, and that is to get the gospel to as many people as possible in the shortest amount of time as possible before Jesus comes back. That's why we're here. And I am burdened. And I'm concerned. Honestly, I'm concerned. And I don't want to harp on this, and I don't want to stay on this for so long, but I am really concerned that there are churches who are more concerned about how their women dress than they are about how many people are lost in their neighborhood. There are churches who are more concerned about what their people do and what they have in their home. There are people more concerned about how much alcohol people are drinking in their spare time than they are about how many people are dying and going to hell. I want you to know something today. It is not my job as a pastor to get in your business and run your home. But I'll tell you where it is my job. It is my job as your pastor to get in your business if you're not giving people the gospel. If we're not pointing people to Jesus, it is my job to tell you your focus needs to change. And as a church, I wish When I say as a church, I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the global church. I wish more pastors would get enough gumption to look at their people and say, we're not doing what Jesus created the church to do. We're running clubs, and we're not running churches. And that's got to change. I hope you agree with me on that. When you bear the burdens of others, you know what happens? You earn the right to be heard. It's amazing to me. Anytime I sacrifice my time for somebody, they listen to me. Anytime I'll go out of my way and buy somebody a lunch and sit down and just let them talk, I have earned the right to be heard by them. And can I tell you today, church, if you think giving somebody a little card that's got the gospel on it is going to excuse you from actually having to tell people about Jesus, you got another thing coming, because you have not earned the right to be heard until you are willing to insert yourself into their life. By the way, isn't that kind of what Jesus did for us? Did Jesus just casually die on the cross and say, well, I sure hope somebody accepts this? No, he spent 3.5 years training up disciples who would actually all turn on him and then come back to him. But man, they came back strong, full force, preaching the gospel. And now thousands and thousands and thousands of churches are here across the globe. Why? Because Jesus inserted himself into our lives, which is exactly what he's calling us to do. And secondly, really quick, the second thing it takes, not only does it take bearing the burdens of others, but secondly, it takes breaking the rules. Yeah, that's right, man. That's my favorite part of any sermon I ever preach, this point right here. Breaking the rules, man, right? You know, what do they say? Rules are made to be broken. I believe that. I know you're going to walk out of here and say, man, we got a pastor who just told us we can go out and break all the commandments. We can do whatever we want. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay, what I'm saying is that sometimes you've got to break the rules of what is acceptable. And these guys did that. Look in verse number 4. The Bible says, and when they could not come near him due to the crowding, what did they do? They uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broke it open, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins be forgiven you. Now I want you to read that. Last time I checked, it is against the law to climb up on somebody's whole house and start ripping a hole in their roof and dropping bodies in their floor. Like, that don't normally go over too well, right? That's against the law. You can't just do that. Right? Now, let me just tell you, if you got somebody who needs to get to Jesus and you go, you know, strangle them up and tie them up and drop and, you know, tear up somebody's roof, don't leave here and do that today, okay? But what I'm saying here is these guys understood they've got to think outside the box. Obviously, the people at the back door are too concerned with whatever's going on the inside to let this guy actually get to Jesus, but we're not going to let any obstacle stop us from getting this guy to Jesus. And so we're going to rip a guy's roof apart and drop him down to get him there. And roofs in this day were made from three things. They were made from straw, clay. Of course, there were beams going across there, but what they would use to keep all this together was straw, clay, and y'all know what the third part is, right? If you've heard me preach this before, manure. Well, how'd you like to be a roofer in that day, right? Straw, clay, and manure. You know, I put a few things down here. Serving God sometimes is messy. I don't think these guys enjoyed digging through some manure to get this guy to Jesus. I mean, listen, they weren't tearing off shingles. They weren't there with hammers and crowbars trying to rip apart a roof. I mean, they were digging with their hands through literal poo. Which reminds me that sometimes we have to dig through some religious manure to get people to Jesus. right? Religious people don't often like it when we use unconventional tactics to get people to Jesus, but we're going to do whatever it takes. And you know, I've seen people get bothered by so many things in churches, and this is just manure, you know. Like I've seen people get upset about how often churches take the Lord's Supper and what furniture the church has and religious symbols. I've had people get upset about offering boxes versus offering plates and technology don't belong in the church and we shouldn't have youth rooms and all these kind of things. Can I tell you? Look, and by the way, you need to be thankful we have a youth room and be thankful we got teenagers around here. All right. Let me tell you, you know, church, you know what happens to churches that get annoyed with young people? They die. Let's love young people. Amen? But church is messy, man. It's messy. And so today, I want to ask you, are we going to stop going to church and start being the church? I want to end this message a little differently than I have in the past. I want to ask you if you can see a church that's willing to get messy. Can you see a church that's willing to break some rules? Can you see a church that's willing to dig through some religious manure to get people to Jesus? Well, the only way to be that church is to remember what it was like to be sick. Jesus said, I did not come in this passage for those who are righteous. I came for those who are sick. And for some of us, we've been saved and in church so long we've forgotten what it's like to be headed for hell. And I think we need a reminder. And I want you to know, as a pastor, I am not here to babysit Christians. I am here to reach as many lost people as I can with the gospel of Jesus. I've only got a few years left on this earth, and I'm going to use everyone. I'm going to burn them up for the gospel. And it's pretty powerful hearing that from a guy in his mid-40s. Let's hear the rest of Malachi's story.
Malachi. I mean, there's a video of him walking behind you in the field of flowers, mm-hmm. And he just says,
I love God.
I love that. I'm God.
Yeah. And so it was always on his mind.
His mind and his heart was just always in another place. That was years before cancer. Yeah. But that's kind of when it all began.
As an adult, it's convicting to watch your 11-year-old who hair is disappearing. Mm. He can't get up and walk. He can't do so much for himself, but he's choosing to get up and find some joy somewhere.
It was very convicting for me.
He was in the hospital for 45 days.
Yeah.
FaceTimed his classmates.
And he really missed his friends.
With the beginning of school in mid-August, there was already a talk of Malachi not doing well. Especially for his classmates, and that was last year's seventh grade class. They were following him as he goes to Atlanta and back for treatments, and hearing of his strength in his friends, and not even his closest friends, but the entire school is watching this boy call down adults about their own salvation. Well, see, all these students are seeing that.
He knew what was going on in his body. He knew everything that was happening. And he just literally went through the list of people that he knew that needed Jesus. And I'm just going to write them down. I'm going to fight for them.
The day of his passing, classes stopped. Students who had seen all that and had seen him fighting, just fighting, not only for life, but for the gospel, they're all gathered in this little grassy area right outside these doors on the end here. And our headmaster called me and said, hey, I think you need to go be with the middle school. walking down the hallway from the other end of the high school, my prayer was, just help me have the words to push these kids forward and to help them to see that what Malachi did. And so I walked out these doors out into the, and there are students out there, and they're some of his closest friends, and they're just sad. And I don't know how long we were out there, but we just kept praying and asking God to allow us to take Malachi's legacy and his message that you saw him. I said, build on that. Well, God knew this timing of Malachi's passing and the tenderization of hearts in our school of adults and children, and our annual refresh conference, our Bible conference at our church would be the next week. And to say that God had tenderized hearts for his plans and his purposes, I think would be an understatement. It was miraculous because it spread like a wildfire. Multiple students in the ninth grade, multiple students in the senior class were receiving Christ, I see their faces. And it was so special because it was them, it was their heart. There was no high pressure pitch, it was just God moving and blowing his breath through this place.
Caroline Dorney, I'm so proud of these students. They look up at the
class. And one of the seniors before this year had a list of 10 friends that she wanted to pray for. And that they would be saved. And she brought that to a teacher and she said, look, we're checking them off. And somebody said, how can we record this? How do we know what to do? And so one of our math teachers on the other hall said, let's put it on my board. And so they started writing the list of students. Every time a name, and who else, they start, and then there would be a celebration, and then there would be a race to the board to write a name up. By Friday, there were over 100 names on that board of people that made decisions for Christ. For every student that I've taught over the last 2 years, it's been, do you realize what Christ and what your Father in heaven has done for you? And Malachi realized what had been done for him. And he felt like, maybe I just have a short time. If you give me more time, I'll do this more. But I'm going to throw everything else to the side. And I'm going to make sure everybody that I come in contact with hears this. So these students who had seen all that, and you could just see them just stand up and then talking to each other and encouraging each other. Hey, we can be bold today.
For every person who's going to walk on this planet, like, death is inevitable. For him, though, he had kind of a timeline. And for those people who think the one isn't important, if my son had not accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, our story, September 10th, there's no celebration. Mm-hmm. And when you look back, is it a sister? Is it a brother? Is it your son? Is it your daughter? Is it your spouse? Like, I didn't expect it to be this way. But, one matters. Like, one person, matters.
I watched that video twice this week and tried to watch it again this morning just because I didn't want to tear up. I wanted to be immune to the tears, but I can't watch it without tearing up. And so the challenge this morning is, none of us know when our next breath is. But if a kid who hadn't even hit his full teenage years yet can say, I'm going to use every day I've got to give people the gospel, how many of us believe us adults? He put us all to shame. Yeah. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? If you're here this morning, you know Christ as your Savior. You don't have a timeline. You don't know when your next, when your last day will be. Malachi did, and he used it. But how many of you would say, Jeremy, I want you to pray for me because I want to use every moment I've got between now and when God calls me home. I want them to be used to be bring others to Jesus. I want to be more active in this gospel message. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand? It's a kid who said, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to do whatever it takes. We don't put a lot of pressure on people to come to the altar here at Grace, but I think today might be a good day for a lot of us. As Megan sings, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. How many of you would believe that we've had it all paid for us? We owe it back to him to tell others. Can you raise your hand to that? Yeah, let's stand together, please. It might be a good, if you're wondering if it's a good Sunday for you to leave your seat and come and pray and say, God, help me to put my desires aside and just reach somebody, use me. Today might be a day for you. Don't hang on there. Let's let the Holy Spirit have these next 3 or 4 minutes before we close. Father, bless this response time now. In Jesus' name, I pray that you'd fill this place with your presence as you already have. Amen. I'll sing it with Megan as she sings it.
Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you, Megan. Let's sing that chorus together. Come on, let's lift it up real quick before we leave. All together, sing it out.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as
One more time, sing it.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Father, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for our people. And Lord, I want to thank you that we do not serve at a church where our back is to the door and people cannot get in. And I pray that you'd help us to never become that. I pray a blessing on your people as they leave today. I pray that you would keep them safe on the roads. I pray for our people that are traveling this spring break that you'd give them safety as well. I love you, God. And we can't wait to see you again. I pray that you fill us with your spirit all week. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen.